Good morning. It's really good to see everyone. I'm so thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It started out with a frosty morn, but it is a beautiful day and certainly a good day to come together to worship and to serve our God. Tim, in the last song that we sang, captured very well what we're going to be talking about today. And the idea that I want to focus with in both of our lessons today is the subject of discontentment. And in this song, we sang about joy without measure. And, you know, I got to thinking about, Lord willing, if we make it to heaven, I don't think it'll be hard to be content. I don't think it'll be hard to be happy and joyful there. Our challenge is now, here, and what we are focusing on. So we're going to talk about a subject that absolutely relates to every one of us. And this is meant to help us to learn to deal with the common problem that we have as human beings of discontentment. Satan loves, Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. He can use that against us. And the joy without measure in heaven will only come if we learn how to deal with discontentment on this earth. This is a problem that can devolve, as we will learn in our study today, into a loss of eternal life and a loss of our home in heaven. So this is why it is a subject that is important for us to think about. It is most challenging to us as human beings, particularly with some of the things that we have all gone through recently. Discontentment seems to be the norm of the day, without a doubt. And it is prevalent even among children of God. We're not immune to the problems of other human beings. We are human beings, and we deal with the same discouragements at times in our lives that can bring us down. So discouragement is not only discouraging, obviously, or discontentment is not only discouraging, but it is, what I hope to show you, dangerous to our spiritual health. And that's what makes it a very serious subject. So we start by asking the question, why? What is it that discourages us? Why the discontentment that we find? Well, I want you to understand in the beginning the amount of control that you have over this. The discontent, the frustrations that you feel in your heart are of your own creation. Now, I can tell you this because of one particular verse we'll be discussing later where Paul talks about, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Now, that shows us right off that it's not going to be just because I will get over this because everything suddenly turns perfect in my life, because it will not in this world. But if Paul could learn it, Paul was a human being, we can learn it, and we can get past it, and therefore it does depend on us and the choices that we make in our life. Your choices, your attitude of heart, will either leave you in discontentment or help you to learn the secret that Paul learned. The first thing that I'd like to bring to your attention in regard to why discontentment in our life is because we are trying at times to satisfy a spirit, the spiritual part of our being, with things that are material in nature. And this results in things that will never bring satisfaction. Look at Psalm 42 with me in verse 2, where the writer says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There are two ways to focus our attention, our affections, our desires in this life. One is the material side. We can seek to satisfy the needs of the body or the needs of the soul, or we can balance that between the two. But until we learn that there is a soul that resides in our body, and that soul longs for God, if we don't meet that satisfaction, then we will never find contentment in life. We find that not only this verse, but in Psalm 43 in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down?" That's really asking, why are you discontent? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" That's describing what we're talking about. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." You know, we can read a lot about what's in the heart of an individual by their countenance. The countenance is the face. What you see in the individual says so much. And he says, again, "Who is the health of my countenance? It's my God. It's when I focus on him." What would cause one to be cast down? What would cause one to be disquieted? Well, again, it's trying to satisfy a spirit with material things. It will not work. Or when we have a lopsided sense of values. We all have values in life. Things that are important to us, things that matter, things we will spend our money on, things we give our attention to, things that our affections are centered on. That's what we call our values. And in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, we find one that had focused his values again on the things of this world, material things in nature, a farmer that we sometimes talk about. He had been very prosperous that year. And in fact, he could not even store all of the goods that he had earned and gained in that prosperous year. And so he said to himself that he would tear down his barns, there in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, build bigger barns and store more. Now you might think, well, this will bring satisfaction. This will bring joy and contentment to his life. Well, it didn't, and what we find that God said to him, in verse 15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." God told this farmer that that night his soul would be required of him. What good were all of those material blessings he had gained going to do for his soul? He had said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, I'll say to my soul, "You have security, you have all of these good things." And God said, "You're going to leave them all behind tonight. What good will they do you?" And so he gave us the warning. One's life consisteth not in what he owns, what he possesses. And I think it's interesting that it says what he possesses, because he really didn't own it very long, did he? It was gone real quick. And so it's not about what we possess. That's not going to get rid of discontentment in our life, because our possessions increase. That's the lesson that God is trying to tell us. Then in 1 Timothy, he says this in verse 6 of chapter 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, to gain contentment without godliness would be ignoring a conscience that is seeking. You know, when we are not living godly, when we're not following the Lord the way that we should be discontent. There should be no real joy or contentment there when we know that we're not living right with God. But he said it's the combination of the two. One living godly that learns contentment. That's great gain. And notice what he again says about the idea of possessions and what they have to do with contentment. He said, "We brought nothing into this world. We started with nothing. It's certain we will go out the same way. We can carry nothing out." What can we carry out? Nothing. So then he says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, this recognizes that man is not only spiritual. We are spiritual in nature, but we're not just spiritual. We also have a body. The body gets hungry. The body has needs. And the Lord recognizes that. He said, when you have food and raiment, you have food that you need to eat, you have clothing to wear, be content therewith. Don't go down that vicious cycle of seeking to gain more and more and more
and
thinking that that's where your contentment will be. He said, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, you notice he didn't say they that are rich fall into temptation. All that are rich could fall into temptation, but not all that are rich live for their riches. There's a difference. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So he said, they that will be rich, and they may be actually very poor, but still focusing on seeking riches and thinking that this will bring contentment. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which what? Drown men in destruction and perdition. No contentment there. They're drowned in destruction and perdition. They have foolish, hurtful lusts that are destroying their lives. Sometimes the rich and the famous, we look at their lives and they're miserable. They are not content at all, regardless of huge bank accounts. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. Many sorrows. And the idea here, clearly, of discontentment. Contentment is not produced from without, but from within. One of the parts of this secret here that Paul had learned is that all of us need to listen to and learn from God's Word is that we will never find contentment in this world because we're going to live in perfect circumstances. That will not happen. No matter what it may be, physical losses or loss of loved ones or loss of income or loss of health, or we could go on and on. We suffer through all of these same kind of things that people in the world go through. And so if we're waiting on the outside to get right, it will not in this world. But it cannot. It can change for us because of what is within, because of the relationship that we have with God, because of the knowledge that we have from the Heavenly Father. We can learn contentment in a discontent world. Turn over to Philippians and read with me here, chapter 4 and verse 10. And notice again what Paul says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and again, we're not born knowing this. You know, the little child can be very discontent. The newborn baby can be very discontent in the middle of the night. But Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now notice what he is telling us here again. It's not from what is outside, it's what is on the inside. And what we learn also in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. There's that inordinate desire for more things in this world that will do nothing for the soul or the spirit. Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. And what? Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, that last promise there in that verse is worth more than all the money in the world. I will not leave you. I'll be there. I'll take care of you. That's what he's telling us. You can't buy that. It's worth more than all. And then in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Notice the balance here of God. I'll provide for you physically, just like he promised in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you or added to you. He tells us, God will take care of us. I'll supply all your need, not just the physical, but again the spiritual, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, having that relationship with him, he will take care of our needs.
So again, contentment comes from within, knowing these promises that we have, knowing who we have working with us and for us, and focusing on the right values, looking for contentment not in the wrong places, not focusing on the flesh. This is where so much of the discontentment in life comes from. Discontentment comes when we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. Think about that. Someone once said that jealousy, which of course is, I think, one of the great causes in life of discontentment. Certainly a jealous person is not happy. They're not content. Someone once said jealousy is when you're counting somebody else's blessings instead of your own. And that kind of describes it. You start looking around and thinking so-and-so has more than me or is better off than me, and that leaves you discontent. What are you focusing on? Not what you have, not what God has blessed you with, but what you do not have. And as long as we have that mindset, we'll always be discontent. Look at what Ecclesiastes 5 says in verse 10. He that trusteth in silver shall not be satisfied. Now think about that. And you know, it really doesn't matter how much silver you have or how much gold you have. If that's what you're trusting in, when do you get to the level that that's enough? And now I finally found contentment. Is it 1 million or 2 million or 10 million? Or is it in a billion instead of a million? Where does it end? The one that knew this, the one that had been there, says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with it. That's a way of saying he will not be content. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. There's no amount that it's enough. He said, this also is vanity. He compared it to chasing after the wind and trying to grasp the wind. And no one could do that. No one could get a hold of it. Even Benjamin Franklin had a great quote when he said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. That secret of Paul of learning satisfaction, learning contentment under all circumstances is worth more than money, worth more than any bank account. And he said it'll take a man that's poor, if he can learn contentment, it'll make him rich. But again, you take a man that is wealthy that can't learn contentment, and it makes him poor indeed in comparison. So it's very important that we understand it is not by focusing on more desires of the flesh and the things of the flesh. In Psalm 106 and verse 14, he said, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. He's talking here about Israel and what they went through. And he's describing the lust of the flesh and how they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. You remember when Israel was saying, did you just bring us out here to kill us? God is feeding them every day in a wilderness. There's no food there. They don't know the water sources. Not enough without God's miraculous help that they would even survive. But instead of counting their blessings, God's feeding us every day. When we get thirsty, God's causing water to come out of the rocks to take care of us. Instead of understanding that, they're complaining, manna, manna, manna. I'm so tired of manna. Is that all we're going to get? And, you know, just not focusing on the blessings and the power of God. They were giving in, yielding to their lust of the flesh. And so he says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What a powerful statement that is. If you are bent on focusing on more and more of the things in this world and what you don't have in this world and your problems that are going on in the world, then, again, God will allow you to go that direction, but it will result in leanness of your soul. That means starving spiritually. It's not a good condition. It's not a happy condition. It'll leave you discontent. Discontentment is a sin that will lead to much greater problems and a very dissatisfied life in this world, but much more so in the spiritual world to come.
started out working on this lesson and had it formulated kind of in my mind for a while. And I intended that it would be one lesson, but as I got into it, I realized quickly it would be two. And so this evening, or this afternoon in our study, we're going to look at specific examples. We're going to make application to lives as to how this impacts people and what the end result can be. And it's really the most important part of the lesson. I hope that you will be with us again this afternoon, that you can look at it in real lives and what it will do in our life, that we can learn from it. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me help you understand and encourage you to realize that until you obey God, half of your being is starving and thirsty and in great need. You have a spirit made in God's image. You are uniquely made by God. You have a spirit made in the image of God. And if you feed that spirit and give the life-giving water of God's word to the spirit, it will thrive. And if you focus on that, you can find the contentment of heart and mind that Paul spoke about in the Word of God. It's there. And the secret is revealed. Satisfaction is in Christ. And until you learn and obey the gospel, you will never find satisfaction. And it's not in a bigger bank account. It's not in a bigger house. It's not in better clothing or anything that you can own or possess in this world. It's by having a relationship with God. And I hope that we can encourage you to realize how important that is. If you know that you need to become a Christian, you've been thinking about it and delaying, why not now? Why not today? There will never be a better time. Nothing else you can do will bring such joy and contentment to your heart as knowing when you pillow your head at night that you have a relationship with God. If you're here and not a Christian, let me encourage you to come while we stand and sing to encourage you.